Let's take a moment and look to him in a word of prayer. Would you join me, please? Father, right now, in each of our hearts, I pray that you would take away that we've brought in with us, our earthly cares, those fears, those hurts, those tears, those things that would dim our vision of you, those things that would cause us to have less than a full and meaningful experience in these moments. Lord, I pray for all that have gathered here in Jesus' name. I pray with confidence, Lord, that you would be their sufficiency and that you would meet their need personally. That in their soul they would sense your presence among your people. Would, Lord, understand the truthfulness of your word. That in their heart would well up the confidence that which you promise you'll fulfill. I pray, Lord, you would move throughout the auditorium, main floor, and in the balcony, with our junior hires and our high schoolers, and with the most mature of our senior saints, in the lives of those that have been a part of this church for decades, and in the hearts of those dear people, new friends who might be here for the very first time today. Lord, be real. Manifest yourself in a powerful way. And Lord, may all the adoration and all the glory be laid at the foot of the cross for the glory of Jesus. For we've gathered in his name. We worship in his name. And all of that we pray for his sake. Amen. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom is due tax. This is the word of God. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. The person I'm about to introduce, I introduce not because I owe her taxes. Nor do I owe her fear, one of the most loving, tender people that I know, nor custom, but we as a body owe her honor. And so in obedience to the word of God that we're to render honor to those whom honor is due, I would invite Lucille Murdoch to come. Pastor Jerry's going to escort her up here to the pulpit. A dear, dear lady who has faithfully served the Lord for decades in our church. And it was in the heart of our elders to, in a very open, public, tangible way, acknowledge to those of you that have known and loved Lucille for all of the years she's been in the church, and for those of you that have been here for weeks or months or maybe have come the first day. Pastor Jerry Giles is going to do that. So, Jerry, why don't you and dear Lucille just come right to center stage and let the glory of the Lord shine on Lucille.
Lucille has managed our book group since over 17 years ago. She started just on a table that we wanted to have Christian books available to those of you here in our church. And so she started with the table and it moved into our book room. She wanted me to get in a plug to say they're not doing as good a business as they should. So all of you, after service, stop in the book room and pick up a book. Lucille, we love you.
Thank you.
And it is our privilege to honor you today. Mm-hmm. And it's in our hearts. She asked that we'd also recognize her husband, Millard, who is home enjoying the Lord. He went home to be with the Lord this past year. We have a plaque for Lucille. It says, presented to Millard and Lucille Murdoch, in appreciation for your many years of service in the book room at Grace Brethren Church, December 1988. We praise God and we thank you. You sold us books, but much more too. There was always a smile and a kind word. Encouragement and God's hope was always heard. Millard's tiny rose, Lucille's smiling face. Yes, the book room was just a place to find what we were looking for. We will remember you forevermore.
Oh, thank you.
God bless you.
I want to thank all those responsible for this, and I want to thank the Crawfords who have taken it over the last few months. I felt that I couldn't do it alone, and so they took it over and have done a good job. But just recently, they asked me if I'd come back in with them. They said they needed me. I didn't think they did, but I hope they continue to think they do. So I've enjoyed it. Thank you so much.
Faithfulness is the highest commodity in the kingdom of God. I suppose my little mind reminisces and can remember a delightful Friday evening. Millard and Lucille hosted Bea and me to a dinner at Adolph's, I believe it was. And there they rehearsed for us how they came to know Christ, how they came to be a part of the ministry here at Grace, and all of that led to their involvement in the bookstore. What a great, great time. They told us how a dear couple, some of you will know the name, some of you won't, Curly and Helen Goodall introduced them to this church and to Jesus Christ. And I know I rejoiced that night because that's the way of the kingdom of God. One beggar who's found bread, introducing to a starving beggar the source of that bread, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful legacy. Lucille sent us a beautiful Christmas card just this last week. And then it was the most beautiful poem that was built around the theme of my first Christmas in heaven. And in her card expressed that was the experience of her dear husband, Millard, whom one day she will join. And the joy of this earthly light will pale into oblivion in the midst of the wonderful light of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior whom we worship. These are special days in my life, special days in your life, special days in the life of our church. My heart rejoiced the miracles that we've seen already this morning, the three dear people who were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. No greater miracle will God do before we get to heaven than the miracle of salvation, newness of life, and what a special treat that was. And then to adore the living God. My heart has pondered that privilege in these days to be able, among all of the world's population, to be able to say, I know God in a very personal way. He's my Heavenly Father. I'm related to His Son because His Son did something special for me, most special. And in these days of December and of Christmas, we're looking to the Word of God. We're asking a significant question, and that is, what would God have of me? What would be the most appropriate gift that I could give to my Heavenly Father? Last week we looked at the subject of grace giving, which I trust was helpful, gave you some tips. I know from my conversations with many of you, it provoked in a very good way a thinking about our resources and what God has done. This morning, our subject is power prayer, entering into the throne room of God through the blessed and beloved Jesus Christ, to talk with God and to let Him know what is on our heart. Next Lord's Day, we'll be looking at the theme of wondrous worship. And then in the evening, coming back at 4 or at 7 and 7, your pleasure, for our Christmas concert. And I want to encourage you, really want to encourage you, use Millard and Lucille again as an example. If there's a Millard and Lucille in your life, if I remember, Millard described himself as somewhat of a raucous young man who enjoyed a good time that the Lord would have called a bad time, but he knew he desperately needed a right relationship with God. And another faithful couple just came alongside. It wasn't the pastor, wasn't an elder or a deacon, just a faithful couple in the church. Maybe you know a Millard and a Lucille who 50 years from now, if the Lord does not come, will have served for decades as a blessing in this church. What an outstanding opportunity to say, would you be my guest? Our church is putting on that would bring glory to God, excellence of music. Would you be our guest to come and hear the lovely strains of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ? There are tickets out, I think, in the lobby as you exit. If you don't have a ticket, call me personally. I'll be glad to provide you with all you can use. And if you come next Sunday and you lost your ticket, or somebody in your family ate the ticket, or you can't find them, you just come anyways. You just come anyways, and if you can't find a seat, I'll let you sit in mine. I'll go sit in the back room and rejoice that we've run out of seats. But I really want to encourage you to be a part of that next Sunday night, 4 to 7. And then on Christmas Day, this year Christmas Day falls on Sunday, New Year's Day falls on Sunday, and we will be celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ on the most appropriate day, the Lord's Day, Sunday, 10:30. That'll give all the little kids a chance to get up and do all the things little kids do on Christmas morning and gather on the Lord's Day to worship. I'll be preaching a message on the Prince of Peace and that our Lord came to provide. That evening, we encourage you to be with your families. And I know whether I encourage you or not, that's where you're going to be. So that's the best place to be. And then on Christmas, or New Year's Eve rather, December 31st, Saturday night, we'll gather at 6:30 in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is more than just a New Year's Eve, but it's the end of an era in this church and the beginning of another. It's the end of 75 years. It's the beginning of a new 75. And I believe that if God would bless our church in the coming 75 years, barring Jesus coming, it would be because people gathered in his name that night to consecrate themselves anew, to say, Lord, I only want what you want in my life. Then we'll be gathering the very next day, the first day of the new year, the first day of a new 75 years, and be taking a look in the Word of God and talk about new beginnings. And again, that night would encourage you to be with your family. With that in mind, would you take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Our subject is prayer. I prefaced it with the word power. Words chosen very carefully. The writer of Hebrews, focusing on our Lord as our high priest and our sacrifice, makes these tremendous statements as Hebrews 4 draws to a conclusion. Beginning in verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Cling to, never let go, of our agreement with God that Jesus is God in human flesh, and that he came to die for our sins, and at the cross he offered the gift of eternal life, which I as a believer have partaken of by faith. That's the confession they were to hold to. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. It distinguished our Lord Jesus Christ from all other high priests of all time. And it is through him that we have access to our Heavenly Father as our advocate, as our intercessor, as our mediator or go-between, in that privileged intimacy of prayer, talking with our Heavenly Father. And thus, verse 16, the grand invitation, let us therefore draw near with confidence, or that word could be translated boldness, to the throne of grace, where God dispenses his wonderful love, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. If you've come this morning and your life is anything but the mountaintop experience, that's a meaningful passage. Holding fast our confession, regardless of what life brings, knowing that we have a high priest who can sympathize, he can
feel.
He can emote with whatever it is you're experiencing right now. And on top of all of that, he says if you're in need of mercy, if you are in sin, and know that God's judgment could rain down upon you, confess those sins that I may give you mercy. That is to withhold what you've earned and give you grace, that which you don't deserve. And do it with confidence. Do it with boldness. Come in your time of need. That's our subject this morning, this prayer. The prayer of praise, the prayer of exalting God and giving Him thanksgiving and gratitude for what He is and what He's done. The prayer of petition, the prayer of praying, Lord, for our needs, spiritual first, and then those things that involve themselves in our daily living. The prayer of confession, acknowledging, Lord, that I've walked where I shouldn't walk, I've walked in ways that I shouldn't walk. There are things that should have been a part of my life, Lord, that I've neglected. And so, Lord, I come and confess and ask for your forgiveness. And then the wonderful privilege of interceding on behalf of individuals. And I look around the auditorium, and many of you in these days, recent days, have I interceded because there's a need in your life. And of myself, I can't help you. Some of you have physical problems, and God has not enabled me nor given me a biblical basis to think that I could come and in a moment of time, make you well, but I can pray on your behalf. Some of you suffer financial problems, and I will confess right now, I'm the last guy you want to come to solve your financial problems. Maybe you could help solve mine. But I can pray to the God that owns it all on your behalf. Some of you are emotionally down, and I know that. And probably nothing we do today, save the wonderful singing that we've done, will cause your heart to rise up in praise to God. But prayer is the most important thing that I can do for you and we can do for one another. I look around the auditorium and some of you have just within days been dealt a very bad hand in life. And you're asking why? And why me? And why now? And I can't reverse that. We're where we are today. But I can pray because my Bible says that God planned the end before it ever started. And He knew exactly what was going to happen. My Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 that God knows our need before it ever becomes our need. What wonderful confidence that would bring to our heart as we consider that open invitation to God. The empathy of our Lord Jesus Christ, how very, very special. And yet prayer for most of us remains something that's sort of mysterious and something that's kind of distant, and it seems to work for guys like Andrew Murray and George Mueller, but it doesn't work for me. Even my family sometimes will say, "Boy, Dad, would you pray for me? God really answers your prayers." And I know what that means. You're the pastor, and God always answers pastor's prayers, but nobody else's. And I keep telling my children, God, my prayers are no more effective than their prayers. The effectiveness of my prayer depends upon the one to whom I pray and the one through whom I pray. And I pray to my Heavenly Father, and if you're a believer in Christ, you can pray to your Heavenly Father too. And I pray through my high priest who sympathizes with my own hurts, my own weaknesses. And you can pray through him too. But the Bible does have some very direct statements that say, if you will do this, the Heavenly Father's heart is wide open to embrace and to answer your prayers. And in short order this morning, I want to give you six principles straight from the Word of God that simply say, if you are, if you do, then God is most sympathetic, is most open, is listening at the highest level with the greatest desire to respond to the need of your life. This is lower shelf material. You might choke on all the cookies that are offered this morning because it does not get any lower. Prayer is the most neglected of spiritual experiences that will bring the greatest intimacy to a child of God with her heavenly Father. I say that because I struggle with my own prayer life, and I pray not as I ought. You say, how do you know that? Well, because that's what Paul said in Romans 8. None of us pray as we ought. In our busy, fast-paced, fast-lane society, particularly in Southern California, it's tough to take time to pray. And yet God is emphasizing in my own heart more and more that without prayer, I have no reason to expect God to act on my behalf, our behalf. If I have not got time to have an intimate conversation and relationship with the Heavenly Father, why would I expect Him to take time for me? Who is the greater? He is the greater. I am the lesser. But His grace abounds. His grace abounds. I hope we can cut through some of the mystery this morning and lay out some basic principles that will be so helpful. One of the better approaches to prayer that I've heard in a long time was heard in a conversation between a grandfather and a granddaughter. The grandfather heard his granddaughter saying the alphabet. And when she did it, she was on bended knee and her little hands were folded and her little eyes were closed, and it was kind of a hushed, reverential tone that she was going A, B, C, D. And when it was all over, the grandfather gently walked up and put a tender arm around that little girl, and he said, "Dear, what were you just doing?" She said, "I'm praying, Grandpa. I'm praying. I can't think of all of the right words, so I just say all the letters, and God will put them together for me because He knows what's in my heart." Not bad. Not bad. Lord, fulfill the desires of my heart as they're in harmony with the will of your kingdom. Six principles. Principle number one is praying for right reasons. Praying for right reasons. James chapter 4. We've been there before. It has been some years and will return, but not stay as long. James 4. 1-3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. There were some real problems in the church. And if I remember vaguely what it was I said about that passage some years ago, it was, I do not believe they were guilty of murder in the physical sense, but I believe they were guilty of murder in the emotional sense, and that is, there was hate in the congregation. And James was remembering what our Lord said, that hate is tantamount to murder, for if that emotion is carried to its ultimate end, it would resolve itself in physical murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. There was envy, there was jealousy in the congregation, and that they should have been looking to the Heavenly Father for, they looked to one another and wanted to take away from each other so that certain people had more than others. To that, James responds, and this is what I want us to note. He said, number one, you do not have because you have not asked. Elementary, I would not insult your intelligence apart from the revelation of Scripture, that it is ludicrous to think that we would receive anything from God were we not to acknowledge His reality and then ask Him for it. But verse 3, he says, you asked, and there were those in the congregation who were praying. And they were wondering, Lord, why don't you answer my prayer? Why do I continue to have a prayer life that's like prayers that are bouncing off of the ceiling and instead of going all the way to heaven, they just kind of lay all over the floor of my room or my house. And James says, you've asked but haven't received because you've asked with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. They were praying for wrong reasons. And so God did not respond with an answered prayer. Flip side of that is pray for right reasons. And you're asking, what are right reasons? And right reasons for prayer are normally God-centered and other-centered rather than self-centered. And that is considering others more important than myself and thus having the mind of Christ, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2. Considering you more important than me, considering the things of the kingdom more important than my own personal life. And then, for those of you that think I'm going to make you a monk or a monkess and put you out in a cave somewhere, and then, focus on the things of self. The things of the kingdom, the things of others, and then the things of self. There's nothing wrong for praying for self, nothing wrong at all, as long as I've not ignored the things that are of the highest priority in the economy of God, the kingdom, and then those beyond me, that I might minister grace to them. Praying for right reasons. Key number one to fruitful prayer. Principle number one. For power prayer. When I was in the throes of determining God's will for my life in 1970, asking myself if I should abandon a career in the Navy and its certain security, its retirement, its health benefits, all of which, by the way, I could be enjoying today and you'd be paying my salary and I wouldn't have to do a lick of work. Aren't you glad I resigned my commission and you don't have to do that? B and I came across Matthew 6:33, and it has meant an incredible amount to us. It really sets the focus of priorities. And it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then I will add all of these things, the clothing and the food, unto you. Right reasons, right priorities. Principle number one. It was rampant in the early church, focusing on self rather than others, focusing on the things of their world rather than on the things of the kingdom. Second key I would share with you, second principle I would share with you, is praying out of right relationships. Praying out of right relationships. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It's addressed primarily to husbands, but I think the application of it will be very clear. Guys, take careful note that you husbands likewise are to live with your wives in an understanding way, full knowledge, as with a weaker vessel. That doesn't mean inferior. It just means different. It's the difference between Melmac and fine china. You're Melmac and she's fine china. So treat her with that kind of dignity and that kind of gentleness. Why? Look at the answer. So simple. Guys, nail this one down. Because she is what? A woman. You say, well, how patently absurd to insult my intelligence that way. No, us guys are pretty dull. Women are different than men. They really, right, ladies? Would you agree? I think there would be unanimity on that vote. Maybe not on much else, but on that one, I think the ladies would be all there. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And it could have ended right there, and it would have made perfect sense. And it would have given us guys a lifetime challenge. But look at what he adds to it. He said your marriage is not independent of your relationship with God. You're to do that so that your prayers will not be hindered. So that your prayers will not be hindered. May I suggest that there are an awful lot of prayers that are prayed out of great sincerity, but stop short of fulfillment because husbands aren't in a right relationship with their wife? That's the Word of God says. By application, there are numerous prayers prayed by dear ladies who never reach their fruition because they're not in a right relationship with their husbands. And I dare say there are many, many Christians who are not in right relationship with one another. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if you have anything against your brother, go care for that, because until you do, your worship, your praise, and your prayer will be unacceptable to me. God's real clear about that, that it is impossible to worship God in the purity of spirit and truth and not be right with brothers and sisters in the family of God. Do those things that are right so that your prayers be not hindered. Remember the Pharisee and the publican, Luke chapter 18? One stood on the steps of the temple, and he had on the ecclesiastical garb of the day, and he had all of the right words, and he prayed, "Lord, I'm great." And there was some guy over in the corner who wasn't dressed appropriately, and his words weren't particularly eloquent or poetic, and he prayed a simple prayer, "Lord, have mercy on a sinner like me." You know whose prayers were heard? It wasn't the professional prayer. It was the guy over in the corner with the tattered robes and the hopeless words other than God invading his life. His prayers were heard, and the Pharisees were not. Incredibly important that we understand that our earthly relationships with one another are a tremendously important factor in God answering the prayers of us individually or even of us corporately. That's principle number two, that we be in a right relationship with one another in our marriages by application in the church, and that we be praying for right reasons. Let me give you a third principle, and it is praying in the right realm. Praying in the right realm. Now, turn over with me for a minute to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. Those of you that love to go through your Bible, you're having a delightful time. Those of you that like to park in one place, bear with us. We'll be back to Mark real soon. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence, and by the way, it's the same confidence that we had back in Hebrews chapter 4, same Greek word. This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything, anything, but note the next little phrase, circle it in your Bible if it's not circled. Underline it in red. If we ask anything according to His will, His will, His will, His will. Sound like a broken record, right? His will. But it makes this point. You won't forget that. His will, His will, His will, His will, His will. Now stop right there and look up at me for a minute. I don't want you to forget what I'm about ready to say. What I've just read is the single most important passage in all of the Bible on prayer that interprets every other prayer promise. You have heard hundreds of sermons that said, "Seek and ye shall find." And so you sought a Cadillac, diamond rings, and $1 million, and you ain't found it yet. And you're wondering, where's God, right? Knock, and it'll be opened unto you. Ask, and you shall receive. All of those promises need to be understood in the framework of what we've just read. And that is, with confidence, can we pray to God, praying according to His will? It was the way Jesus prayed in the garden, right? Lord, not my will be done, but thine. Think about it. I'm not going to ask for a vote, not going to ask for a raised hand. But are you, right now, in your heart of hearts, prepared to pray and to submit yourself to, "Lord, your will, whatever it may be done in my life"? That's a tough question. I wouldn't answer it real hastily. That's a tough question. My will, His will. Well, the Word of God says it's His will that we find confidence in. And if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from Him. Praying in the right realm, the will of God, not necessarily my own will. Paul prayed three times, Lord, remove the thorn. It's my will. And God said, dear friend, it's my will. The thorn remained, but I'll let you in on a little secret. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. And so it was that God said, Paul, I appreciate what your will is, but I've got wisdom, and here is my will for you. Saints through all the ages have prayed in the right realm, and God has answered in a most marvelous and wonderful way. David says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy law is within my heart. And what David is saying, that, Lord, the basis of my prayer life is the Word of God. The basis of my prayer life is the Word of God. May I suggest that to you? That the basis of your prayer life at least begin with the Word of God. And in that, you know you can be praying the absolute will of God, and that God hears, that is in His will, He hears real well, and He's delighted to answer. David said one day, Lord, and this is the way he prayed, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. May I suggest that you make that your prayer in the days to come? Lord, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Praying in the right realm. Principle number four in our study of six principles for power prayer, and that is praying with a right response to God. Praying with a right response to God. While you're in 1 John, just turn back two chapters to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3 and verse 22. It says this, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. And everybody stops there. Man, fantastic! Whatever! Hawaii! Caribbean cruises! You name it. Lord, I'm here. You know me. But watch what it says next. Always got to complete the sentence when you read Bible promises. Don't get so excited that you miss the rest of it. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because, what? We keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you know whose prayers get answered? The people that are obedient to the Word of God. They're praying with a right response to God. God said, do it, I did it, and God said, I'll give you some more. I'll give you some more. I'll give you some more. Lord, you just tell me how high to jump, and I'll exceed it. I'll set an Olympic record. I'll set an Olympic record. By the way, if you are thinking philosophically or logically this morning and are wondering, well, is just the opposite true? May I suggest that the opposite is very, very much true? Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, that either to keep it in my heart or to live it in my life, God will not hear me. If there is unconfessed sin in our lives, it creates a barrier between us and God that cannot be overcome until that sin is cared for. And that is whether I've never come to the cross before or whether I, as a believer that have come to the cross, have gotten off that path of righteousness, and am now living with sins of attitude in my heart, activities in my life, or those things that I ought to be doing or thinking I'm not doing. With a right response to God, incredibly important key to prayer. I could take you back in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to do it this morning, to prophet after prophet and age after age, in which the nation of Israel says, we are hot stuff. Don't you remember your promises? But Lord, why aren't our prayers being answered? And prophet after prophet, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, you name them, they said it. It is because of patterned sin in your life. So that's an important key. Examine your heart. Is there sin there? Are you harboring hatred, grudges, bitterness, jealousy, and on it goes. And if it is, get rid of that. Confess it. See Christ as our advocate. See Christ as the one to whom we can confess our sins and know that they are forgiven. Praying with a right response. Then there's a fifth, and it's praying with right restraint. Right restraint. I want to turn over to Luke for a minute. Luke chapter 18. Praying with right restraint. This was intended for Southern Californians, I'm convinced. We live in instant everything here in Southern California. And so Jesus was telling the disciples a parable, Luke 18:1. It's the parable of the needy widow and the nasty judge. And he told them that parable to show that at all times they ought to pray, but not to lose heart. And his point was, at times I will not answer your prayer in the time frame that you impose on me. And so it is that we're to pray with right restraint. Every time I think about this, I think of Elizabeth and Zacharias, and most prominent in the time of the year in which we're thinking of the birth of our Lord. They prayed for years, Lord, give us a child. And in Israel, it was a shame not to have a child. To the general populace, it was an outward sign that you had not found God's blessing for a husband and wife to be barren or fruitless. Zacharias was a priest. And they prayed, and they prayed nothing. And life was going by really fast. And they got to the point in life where biologically they couldn't bear children anymore. And guess what they did? They quit praying. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, how many Abraham and Sarahs have we got here this morning? You're 90 and 100 and praying for kids? Probably not. Probably not. And years went by. Decades went by. And one day it came Zacharias' lifetime opportunity to go into the temple and pray. And an angel appeared. And it wasn't with a plaque. It wasn't you did a great job in the book room. Do you know what he told Zacharias? I'm going to answer your prayer. The baby's on the way. You met 70 years old and the baby's on the way. I mean, the condominium has been bought. The rest of my life has been planned. And the baby is on the way. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, willing to literally offer his head for the sake of the Savior. In response to the dear, faithful prayers of the saints, but in a time frame that none of us would have guessed, and they certainly wouldn't have volunteered for. And we are to pray with right restraint. We are to persist. If it's a right thing, it's the will of God, my life is clean and clear, I'm praying for right reasons, I'm in right relationships, I've got a right response to the Word of God, just keep on praying patiently and patternly. I want to give you one more, and it kind of ties all of that up. We've talked about praying for right reasons with right motives from James 4, in right relationships from 1 Peter chapter 3, in the right realm, praying according to God's will, 1 John chapter 5, praying with the right response, obedient to the word, 1 John 3:22, praying with the right restraint, Luke chapter 18. The sixth one maybe says it all, and it is praying with the right rest. Praying with the right rest. Back to the book of James where we begin. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Praying with the right rest. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, and this is the key. But let him ask in faith. You say, what's that mean, without in faith? Let me tell you what it says in the Greek text, okay? It means without any doubting, which is exactly what your English text says. Let him ask in faith. What's that mean? Without any doubting. Lord, there is not one ounce of doubt that you can do what I'm asking you to do. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed. And that man, the doubting man, let him not expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Put very simply, when we pray, we are to wrap that prayer in total faith. We are to believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, without which we cannot please God. Faith is so very, very important. praying by faith. I rather guess, if my study of the Gospels has meant anything, our study together in Mark, if I studied my own life, my own prayer life, I would guess would tell me that you struggle with that I struggle with. And while it might be true in my own life that I am doing those things that are right, and right reasons and relationships and realms and responses and all of the rest, that where I might trip and fumble and stumble is in the area of faith. Not so much faith that God exists. I would doubt if too many in the auditorium are questioning the existence of God, although there might be some. And by the way, if you are here, that's an excellent question. And after the service, I'd be delighted to have a little talk and talk about why God exists, how we can know that God exists, that'll satisfy the seeking mind. But I doubt if too many are asking, does God exist? And I doubt if too many are going to argue too much with the principle that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Might be a few more of you that would question that, but not too many more. I think where we really falter is, will God reward me now, here? I know He did it before. I know He did it for others. I'm convinced He'll do it in the future. But will God do it for me? I think that's where most of us would fumble and stumble. Somehow we can't believe that God would love me enough to answer the kind of prayers that I'm praying. And of course, bound up in all that we've said already, all of the little keys that the Word of God has given to us. James says the key to praying is not to focus on yourself, it's to focus on who? Him. It's not to focus on what you think or feel, but it's to focus on the promise of the Word of God. What a wonderful promise. Ask, and He will not upbraid you, I think King James says. Will not reproach you. He won't get mad at you. He won't say, come back later, I'm busy. What a dumb request. Get out of my life. I don't have time. I can schedule you 9 months from now. I mean, you might get that from me or someone else, but you won't get that from God. And He'll give you all you ask for. You know, He won't say, I ran out of it, come back tomorrow, or you've got your quota, or you ask for too much. But when you're asking for wisdom, or those things that are in His will, God will give it abundantly. Abundantly. But remember, it's bound up with the right restraint. It might not be in your timetable, but it'll be on God's timetable. One of the key experiences in B and mine's life, it probably taught us more about prayer, has lodged itself in our heart and in our children's heart. And a very simple incident that took place in our life years ago, 1971, 1972. I'd resigned my commission from the Navy, believing that God wanted me to study the Bible, not really knowing what the future would hold. That He wanted me to give up the security that the system offered and walk by faith, and so I did. We moved to Indiana and lived on about $400 a month. Our son was then 7 days old as we arrived at seminary. Glad we timed that one right. And Lee was 3 years old. I picked eggs on an egg farm 2 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I think the GI Bill back then was about $300. And while it was some years ago, $400 ain't a whole lot to live on with two kids and a wife. And with kids that age, Bea was not able to work, nor did we want her to work. And so we just needed to trust God for whatever our needs were going to be. Couldn't afford health insurance, so while that might have been a necessity, it wasn't in the budget, so we didn't buy it. And a lot of other things we didn't buy, because we really believed that that's what God wanted us to do. In the process of all of that, there were friends that I had in the Navy that we knew all over the world who would check in with us about this time and think I had absolutely flipped my lid, that every oar in my boat was broken and I now was oarless, floating down a sea of life. And every time we had the grand privilege of telling them about Jesus Christ and how He changed our life and put our marriage back together again, And there was one special couple, and they found themselves reassigned out on the island of Guam, the home of all the world's Goonie birds. And before they went, Dee talked with her from San Diego, where we lived before we went to seminary, and shared Christ with her on the phone, and she prayed to receive Christ. And we were so delighted. And they moved to Guam then, and we moved to Winona, two very similar places. All the ducks in the world live in Winona. All the Goonie birds live in Guam. And they wrote us a letter, and they said, you know, we're out here in Guam, and there's no Christian bookstores out here. I don't even own a Bible. They didn't ask for one. But you know what was in our heart? Man, we got to go get a Bible. And guess what? It wasn't in the budget. I wasn't sure God wanted us to sacrifice 2 days of eating for this Bible for our dear friends. So we began to pray that God would give us $10. Wasn't a whole lot, right? $10, big deal. You know, it's just a taxi trip to Disneyland. But it's a whole lot to us. That was a lot of money. And the kids prayed, and we prayed, and we did not have a clue what was going to happen. Well, prior to receiving this letter, my dear wife was driving through one of the two streets in Winona Lake. There are not a whole lot of streets in Winona Lake if you've ever been there. And she saw a guy crawling across a field on his knees. And in L.A., you would assume he's on drugs or alcohol. In Winona, you'd never thought that. And so she stopped the car, checked the guy out. He had fallen out of a tree, broken his leg. So she helped him into the car and took him to the hospital. We forgot all about that. Absolutely forgot about it. And then we got this letter from Guam. Started praying for $10. 30 days later, we got a letter from this guy who broke his leg. And he said, I'm sorry I've taken so long to say thanks, but I just wanted to say thanks. And here's a little gift. Guess how much it was for? Wasn't $1 million. Wasn't even 100,000. We could have bought Bibles for everybody. Just for $10. Just for a friend in Guam. Just for a friend in Guam. Obviously, I haven't forgotten that story. And I really believe in prayer. And I really want us to believe in prayer. For what we haven't got, and for what we do have, for what it is we believe that God would put on our heart. That if we, like little children, would be so simplistic as to repeat the alphabet and say, Lord, you know what's on my heart. Lord, I'll obey your word, right relationships and right restraint and all the other R's that I gave you. And then, Lord, just do it. Do it for your glory. Lord, rise up and do it in such a fashion that nobody would have a doubt that you're in it. You're in it. That's my definition of power prayer. And God said, those are the principles that will allow you to experience the power that is mine, that has been called from heaven to earth by prayer, as I've designed it, and as I've so instructed you. Let's pray. Father, the subject is so simple, and we make it so complex. So we pray, help. Help. Lord, take the simple things that we've studied this morning that might be simple but so profound because they evidence themselves in a personal relationship with you, that posture us to pray, Lord, be involved in our lives. Give us what's on our heart. And yet, Father, may we never, ever look to you as a genie whose giving is dependent upon a set of magic words or formula phrases. Lord, may you never take on any aspect of a Santa Claus to whom we come and ask anything and expect everything. But, Father, may it be with that balanced fear of an awesome holy God with the soft tenderness and intimacy of a loving heavenly Father who's promised to give us the desires of our heart if we would delight in you. Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of people, that we would pray the kind of prayers and desire the kinds of things that moment by moment, Lord, you would be pleased to answer, to bolster our confidence in little things that we might tackle bigger things. Could be you're here this morning without Christ as your Savior. You're seeking him. You're on the way to the cross, but you've never arrived there. And dear friend, the most important prayer that you could pray is to acknowledge, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. And because of that, I've come to the cross, and I'm asking you now to be my Savior and Lord of my life. And with your head and heart bowed right now, if that's your need, make it your prayer right where you sit. The Spirit of God is moving and speaking. Act. Don't wait. Lord, you know our heart. You know our needs. And in that we find grand confidence. We are dependent upon you spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, relationally, and otherwise, Lord, dependent on you for all things. And so we humbly acknowledge that and pray, Father, that day by day we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be found faithful servants and fervent prayers according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.